3 for our first scripture reading for the message tonight. I'm reading this just to give you a feel for the book of Proverbs and child raising and how plain this book is. I encourage young people to read the book of Proverbs because in many ways it was written just for you to try to understand God's will for your life, to help you find principles to instill in your mind in short proverbs that will give you wisdom and understanding and help you to know how to live your life and what decisions to make when you are pressed in the moment. It also is a book of great instruction to parents in what to teach your children and how plainly we're to teach them. One of the things that I think has happened in our past generations is a fear to talk to children and young people about the most important areas of their life and the most important struggles that they will face and temptations they will face in the world. But we don't find Proverbs hanging back on anything. And I encourage parents to look at Proverbs and see the kinds of things that you're to say to your children. In Proverbs 23, verse 10, Solomon says, "Do not move the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their case against you. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you smite him with the rod, he will not die. You shall smite him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you." In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul continues the exhortations to raise our children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Let us pray together. Dear Father, as we come once again to the Scriptures tonight, we ask that you would help us as parents to learn how to raise our children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. And we ask that you would especially help us fathers, because we are responsible to do that firsthand and are responsible for everything that goes on in the home. How we care for our wives, how we care for our children, how we become wise enough men to even counsel our wives in how to raise the children. And I ask that you would help us to not escape that responsibility, but rather that you would cause us to fall at your feet, Lord Jesus Christ, for the strength we need to be men of God, that our wives can respect and our children will know. We thank you that you have given these little gifts into our hands as stewards of their souls. And we ask that you would not allow us to live a self-centered life that is unwilling to deny ourselves for our wife and our children, but rather that we would look at the cross of Christ and see how far he went to bring us into his presence, to minister to our needs, even unto death. And that you would cause us ever to remember that we live by the gospel and we die by the gospel and we raise our children by the gospel. Forgive us of our sins, our ignorance, our failures with our families. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we pray, by the blood of Christ. And help us to go forth into our families as men of God who have found grace in the eyes of God and know how to give it to the rest of the family. And we ask that you would give us wisdom to know how to handle those daily decisions that come up each day and how to raise our children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, how not to provoke them to anger and wrath, but rather to let them taste of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God from our lips. Hear our prayer, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight we're kind of winding down our instruction to parents on the raising of children. And there are two particular points that I want to bring to you tonight on this issue, but I want to remind you of a couple of things first. The instruction in Ephesians 6:4 is to fathers. Fathers cannot escape the responsibility that God has placed upon them. They cannot farm it out to the wives. Our children must see men of God who love Jesus Christ and sacrifice their own pleasures, their own time, their own will for the good of the family. This is what masculine love is. To deny yourself, to take up the cross, and to follow Jesus. We admire him for that. And our families will admire us for that. But we cannot just tell them what to do. To be Christian and not be Christian ourselves. Secondly, the only way to be a good father to our children is to be a good husband to our wives. Our children must see men that love their wives, that are examples of Christ's love for the church, the grace and the charity and the tenderness and the patience that is to be in these men. It's what our children see and carry forth from the homes more than the things that we say. Neither can you be a good mother to your children unless you're a good wife to your husband. For it is that first relationship of the home that sets the foundation for what we teach our children. As children are raised in a home where they observe their father and mother, showing gospel grace and love to each other. They learn some things about God. They learn some things about grace. And they taste from their parents' lips an example, the love of God. Too many children have had to go out into the world without seeing that example of love and grace and forgiveness in the home, between father and mother, and from their own parents. Going out, as it were, into the world unarmed and unprepared to build their own homes, to build their own marriages, and to raise their own children. Stumbling and wandering, trying to find God's ways for things they never learned under their parents. The home is not a place for experiment. It is a place where we go to God's Word and we teach our children the ways of God so that they can build homes better than ours. Being better parents than we were. So that our grandchildren may taste the things that we only attempted to give to our children. It greatly saddens my heart as we look across the land and seek to find Christian homes. And it is the children who suffer. We also saw last time that it is necessary to instruct our children in the things of God and to discipline them, because God disciplines us as His children. And as we read in Hebrews 12 last week, the discipline of God is charitable, kind, patient, and corrective. It is not punitive and vindictive, wreaking vengeance upon those children who have bothered him so much. The cross of Christ tells us that God will not punish us twice for our sins. That he has taken away our reproach and our condemnation. And now our relationship to God is based on grace and mercy and loving correction, without the threat of casting us into the outer darkness again if we do not measure up. Our children must taste something of that kind of discipline, a loving discipline that always lets them know that no matter what they have done, our use of the rod and reproof is always to correct them and to help them and instruct them, not to wreak out our wrath upon them. This requires parents to be close to Christ, to walk in the gospel, to always remember that our God is merciful and kind toward our weaknesses and toward our failures and our sins, and is quick to forgive, quick to restore himself to us, and is so gracious that he never brings upon us what we really deserve, because he has already done that upon his own dear son on Calvary's hill. How kind and merciful and tender God is toward us. And so we must be to our children. But alas, that means we must deal with our own hearts first, while we deal with our children's. Tonight I want to bring out some practical things. We talked about the rod and reproof, and we believe, according to the Scriptures, that the rod means rod, and that instruction means verbal communication of God's ways and truth to the children. And we talked about how to do this last week, that we must teach our children what they have done. We must correct them with the rod for what they've done. We must make them, teach them as they grow up to ask forgiveness for the offense against God and us that they have done. And then we must forgive them freely and put it behind us and begin afresh each new day that these children may believe something about God's grace. And that consistency and that charity must continually be there as we bring the rod and the reproof of God into their life. Tonight I want to mention two things. The things that we should instruct and discipline our children about. And then some of the stages, secondly, of child training. So first of all, what do you teach your children? These beautiful little babes that are born and we carry in our arms those first few months, and they start to walk, and they start to run, and they start to get into everything in the world. What do you do? What do you teach them? In these early years especially, to lay the foundations for their moral conscience, for their personality, and for their attitude of loving God and loving man. What do you teach them? And what do you discipline them with the rod for? Well, we saw in Deuteronomy 6 that God said to the people of Israel, the law of God is to be upon your heart, and you're to teach it to your children when you rise up, when you walk by the way, and when you go to bed at night. The law of God is always to be upon our hearts. Loving Christ and keeping His commandments is the sum of the Christian walk. And as we begin more and more to think in those terms, then we will have guidance in what to teach our children. The Ten Commandments are broken up into two groups of commandments. The first four have to do with loving God. And the second six have to do with loving man. And those are the things that we're to teach our children. For instance, we're to teach them to love God. We cannot make them to love God. But we're to teach them that they ought to love God because He made them. And there are no other gods. You shall have no other gods before me, He said. He is the God who made you. Who made you, honey? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. We teach our children the commandments at all times, teaching them this great God, what He is like, and how He made them, and how everything we have comes from Him. The food that is on our table, we give thanks for because He provided it. The clothes that are upon their back, He has given to them. The toys that they play with come from the hands of those who have loved them because God sent them into their life. We tie every blessing and everything in these children's hearts and lives back to God. You shall have no other gods before me. And you shall make no graven images. You shall not hold from your children what the Bible teaches God is like, but the true God of the Bible. So many psychologists and even religious educators today teach that children are not to be taught what God is like in His fullness. That it will be scary of them to think of a God who judges sin. And yet God has held no restrictions on that. We must teach them that the God of the Bible is the only true God. And His Son, Jesus Christ, who He sent, is the only way to know God from their earliest days. We must teach them not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, that they need to speak respectfully about God and use His name in worship and in prayer and in love, but not in derogatory ways or as curse words or as punctuations to a sentence. We must teach them to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. This is part of loving God. to attend worship with us as a family, and it's not an option. To take a day apart and rest their bodies, and to work those 6 days of the week, teaching them responsibility, giving them tasks to do, and holding them responsible to complete their tasks so that they will learn how to work for the Lord. Because the commandment, 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh day you shall rest, comes under the commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that they can learn that their labor and the things that they do is for God, not just for themselves or for us. It is bringing a God consciousness into our children's minds and hearts. Having devotionals with them, teaching them the Word of God. And if they will not sit still during devotions, if it is necessary and reproof does not correct it, to bring the rod to show them that they must respect God because He made them. And be sure that when you discipline your child for not sitting still before God, that there's no hatred in your voice. The second table of the commandments is to love your neighbor as yourself. For Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. And the second table of the commandments are all having to do with our duty toward man. What it means to love other people. This is what we're to teach our children, to love God and to love man. And this means that we teach them and we correct them with the rod on the principles of loving man. For instance, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land in which you are living. One of the most important things we can do to our children is to teach them to honor us. And it's not selfish to do that. Because God has given us as the guardians for these young souls. We are His representatives to them. And only if they are taught to respect and honor us, will they understand what it means to honor God and those others that will be in their lives one day, teachers that God has sent to them by His authority, policemen whom they must obey, judges and magistrates and governors of the land, that they must obey those authorities that God has placed over all of us. For even in Romans 13, the government, unbelieving Roman Caesar government, is called a minister of God to preserve the order of the land. And Peter said we're to honor the king. That there is within our children a need to understand that God has an order in all of society, and the first place they learn it is by showing honor and obedience to us. So we aren't doing this for ourselves. We are rather being given by God eternal little souls in our hands for a while to teach them what God wants us to teach them. We do not own them. We do not possess them. Just because they are part of our body, which is always a marvel, it doesn't mean we own their souls. This means that we need to teach our children to listen to our words, to honor our words and to obey our words. This means, first of all, that you must keep your word to them. If you promise something to your child, whether it is a gift or a command, you must follow through with it. If it turns out that it is a sinful command or a sinful promise, you must ask their forgiveness. But when we keep our words to our children, we teach them something, that we can be trusted. And when the time comes when they have to really seek advice and counsel on something really important in their lives, they need to have built up a log of trust in us that We're going to do everything we can to keep our word with them, even if we have to suffer for it. At the cost of self-denial, we're going to honor them and love them and show them that we care for them by keeping our word. And as we keep our word, we teach them how to keep theirs. Parents should teach children things like this as they are from the womb growing up. Come here. Stop. No. Without argument, without explanation, and without dawdling in obedience. We are to train them in obedience. And if we say no to them on something and they disobey us, we should immediately use the rod because reproof hasn't worked. And we must consistently use the rod every time we tell them a command that they do not obey, especially in those early years. So many parents are inconsistent and teach their children that their word cannot be trusted. And so in a moment perhaps of danger, when they need their child's instant obedience, it's not there. I've told you before, and Debbie and I have these pictures in our minds, that all three of our children's lives are saved at this moment. They are alive because in those early years, when it was so hard to instruct and discipline them with the rod, we told them to come, to stop, and what no means. And they're alive today because of it. They are to be taught to honor and obey us. And 1-year-olds and 2-year-olds do not have to understand all the reason of it. We are the ones that are wiser then. We know the things that will protect their life and save it. But we must teach them to honor our word. The first time. Every time. And then when they have obeyed us, to encourage them as God encourages us when we obey Him. Honor your father and mother means that they have to learn how to speak respectfully when spoken to. A child that will not respond to their parents when they're spoken to is being rebellious and stubborn. Neither will they speak to those outside of the home when they are spoken to, if you do not correct them to speak to you inside the home. Any place, because of the nature of children, which is by nature sinful, that you allow them to rebel and become stubborn, they will. If you correct them well inside the home, but you don't outside the home, they will become more rebellious outside the home than inside the home. And so you have to be consistent in every way and teach them to speak respectfully when spoken to you and to other adults. And if they do not obey you through reproof, then you use the rod to teach them that you will keep your word. Children can overcome shyness. Because if you do not overcome shyness in children, they will use it as a refuge of rebellion. Honor your father and mother means that you give respect to those people that God has given to you. And as you teach this to your children, you teach them God's ways. We're to teach our children not to murder others. With the tongue, or with force, or hateful looks, or bitter criticisms of their brothers and sisters, or temper tantrums. These are the things that we are to teach our children from the earliest days, that they cannot kill in their heart with their tongue, with their looks, or their words. And God has given us the rod and reproof to teach them so. And when they ask forgiveness for the sins that they've committed, to grant them forgiveness immediately, and then teach them how to be kind and forgiving and patient, and even to love their enemies. We're to teach them to not commit adultery. That means any kind of wrong, sinful, immoral sexuality. This means that we as parents need to teach our children biblical views of marriage and sexuality at the different levels of their life. We need to teach them that marriage is good. We need to teach them that as they grow older into the years of adolescence and puberty, as they themselves develop into young men and women especially, that marriage is good, that a husband and wife's physical union is good and beautiful, and something to be preserved for that one special person to whom they're dedicating their lives. And that if they do not follow God's ways in this matter, they will hurt themselves. They will hurt everyone they become involved with and their future marriages. And they will hurt their future marriage partner, because these things will enter into the future relationship and hinder marital love and marital intimacy. If you are not going to teach your children the beauties of marriage and the beauties of human sexuality, then who is going to do this? Are you going to let other children? Are you going to let newspaper articles they read? TV they may glance at and watch? School teachers? Even Christian school teachers? The book of Proverbs is very plain. It was meant to be read to children and young people. And there are instructions in there on married love. We need to be plain with our children. And we need to teach them things like modesty and privacy and respect for others' body and sexuality at young ages. We need to be careful when we leave children for lengthy hours to play. Much damage has come from parents who left children unsupervised for lengthy periods of time. We need to teach our children God's ways and the beauty of married love and the protection of it at all ages of their life. We need to teach them not to steal, to leave others' property alone, to not touch without permission what is not theirs, to ask permission of others to use what is theirs, to be careful with it as if it were their own and not break it, and if they do, to replace it and to work for restitution. Ephesians 4 says that we are to work with our hands, providing our own needs, that we may have an abundance to share those who have needs. And we need to teach our children to work, to earn things so that they can have the satisfaction of accomplishment as well as learning to do this before God. And not just give them everything without responsibility. God gives good gifts to His children, and so should we. But we are called to teach them to work for a living as they grow up, and then hold them responsible. We're to teach them not to bear false witness, to lie, to tell half-truths, to deceive, and withhold truth from us. When we ask them a question, they need to learn how to give a direct answer to the question without any kind of deceit. When they break their promise, they need to be held accountable to it. When they said, "We will do that, Daddy or Mommy," and then they don't do it, there must be correction and discipline. But of course, that's built upon the premise that Daddy and Mommy are going to keep their word and not bear false witness to the children. We're to teach them not to covet, to not be grumblers and complainers and covetous of what others have and discontented with what they have, but to be thankful that God has given them anything when He did not have to, and to learn how to be content instead of greedy and grabbing. These can be taught to children from early days all their life till they leave your home. These are the Ten Commandments. And the heart of the Ten Commandments is loving people outside of themselves, not being selfish creatures, but loving God and dedicating their life to Him, and loving others and denying themselves for their good. It teaches children how to be unselfish, how to be givers and lovers instead of takers and complainers. And we have before us these commandments that teach these things. If parents would just be consistent on the 10 words that God has given, instructing, correcting, and disciplining our children as they grow up, granting restoration and forgiveness every time they break God's law, we would see marvelous things in our children by the time they're adults. Which brings me to the second thing tonight. Not only are we to teach them these things, but we have to understand there are stages in children's development in training them in these matters. If you look into the scripture, there seems to be certain divisions of age in children. For instance, in the book of Numbers, chapter 1, the ages of men that went off to war were 20 years old and up. That was considered evidently full adulthood in the Bible. But the word youth is used in the scripture. And it appears that that word has to do with those children who have reached the age of maturity of their bodies into manhood and womanhood, about 12 or 13, to the point before they're considered adults. That's what we call the teen years. This word is called youth in the scripture, and children and infants has to do with those younger years. There are stages of child training. The rod and reproof is called in the Proverbs the means that God has given up until the time they become adults. Perhaps as much as 20 years old. But it is clear also in the scriptures that the parents of youths in the scripture use the rod and reproof, the rod in those early years of child development, more. And as the children got into those teen years or the youth age, they're used more reproof and correction and instruction, like the book of Proverbs. There are stages in the raising of our children. And in those first years of childhood, up into the elementary ages, we need to make sure that these principles of obeying us immediately upon use of the rod is carried out consistently, so that as they get into youth years, they will already have developed a moral conscience and a pattern of obedience to parents, so that when they're teens, one does not have to go to such extremes at times as the rod. And in my observation of those families that have done that consistently in those early childhood years, that's what happens. The children listen more in the teen years. Communication increases in the teen years. And the rod becomes less and less frequent because you're now developing a more and more adult relationship with those children. Now, I want to give you one example of this, and that is that we need to recognize the stages of growth in our children. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. The thing that I'm getting at here in this second point is this. As children grow up, we need to give them more and more responsibility and freedom to develop their own gifts and abilities and character. If we treat a 19-year-old like a 4-year-old, we have taught them nothing when they leave our home. Rather, we must risk, as they grow older, giving them responsibility, holding them accountable for that responsibility, and then increasing their responsibility. One of the parables of Jesus taught this: he that is faithful in a few things, I will put in charge of much. That there is an increasing responsibility that we need to put upon our children, holding them accountable. We should not have the attitude that Eliab had toward David. Now, Eliab was David's older brother, and David was the youngest of the children of Jesse. And we already find that David is here a youth. He was in the age 13 to 19 years old. And he was already on a hillside, shepherding sheep alone for hours and days on end without supervision. Responsibility had already been given to him. Now, David heard that Goliath had come to challenge Israel. And so he decided, as any curious teenager would, that he had to go down and see this Goliath, this 9 feet tall giant, and the challenger of Israel. And he'd also heard, in talking with the people on the way to this place, that King Saul was going to give his daughter to the warrior that killed Goliath. And so David, in verse 26, spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him. He would be given riches, and he would be given Saul's daughter in marriage." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, now I want you to just put yourself in what you know of older brothers and younger brothers. Put yourself in these shoes here. "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you've come down in order to see the battle." That's an older brother for you. He treats David with anger, condescending, critical, thinking the worst, calling him insolent and wicked, using words like that. And notice David's typical teenage response. But David said, "What have I done now? Was it just a question? What have I done now? Can I please you at all? I'm just checking this man out." Do you see what's going on here? Eliab did not want David to grow up. He did not want him to act as a man. He wanted him to stay on the backside with the sheep, and this was for men here. But in God's plan, this youth, David, had gifts and abilities that Eliab did not have. And God set him apart to be the one to kill Goliath and be the champion of Israel, though he was but a youth, probably under the age of 20. Parents cannot have this attitude toward growing young men and women either. Always suspecting the worst. This is too important for you. I don't trust you. Your heart is full of wickedness and insolence. And not giving them opportunity to grow in their own abilities and particular gifts that God has given them. Always in the boundaries of God's law, but always knowing that each child is different. Let me be plain. Jay Adams, in his book on Christian living in the home, suggests that parents and children sit down and talk with each other and talk about the privileges that children want to have and the responsibilities that children, that parents want. I will give you this privilege. Or increase your responsibility in this task to the next. If a child would like to have a job out in the world, what are some things that they need to do? They need to show, first of all, that they're respectful to authority so that they'll be respectful to their own boss. If they have to drive to work, they need to show that they're responsible and obey the laws of the land in driving their car. And these things must be tested along the way with increasing opportunity to develop so that the child may have increasing freedom and responsibility. Each child will be different. But there is a principle here. We must not keep them complete children till they leave our home. We must allow them to fall off the swing to learn to listen to our word and be there for them to pick them up in our arms and comfort them. And when we give them a task to do and they do not perform it as well as we wish, to treat them as God treats us. To reward us for whatever is good in our task and forgive that which is lacking. Charity and grace has to come to parents. Children grow at different rates and at different stages of their life, but if they are going to leave our home and enter into a marriage or into the workplace or into further education, with some hope in our hearts that they now have maturity and the ability to handle these responsibilities that have been placed in their lap. We must already have had plenty of opportunity to give them a little freedom, to comfort them when they fall, to forgive them when they fail, and to teach them better the ways of God. That when they leave our home in their adulthood, they will look upon us not only as parents, but as trusted counselors, that we may have an adult relationship with them the rest of their life. This means that as children grow up, there are certain matters of Christian liberty that we as parents must determine what is going to be our instruction of our children. Realizing that as they enter into adulthood, in these matters that regard Christian liberty, they may take a different path than we do. While they are in our home, we must sit down with them and tell them, this is the path that I've chosen for the family. And at your age, I am restricting your liberty before God. And when you get out into the world and you thought about my position on liberty, you can stand before God yourself. And if you choose a different path than I do, and that I would wish for you in these matters of liberty, I will always love you. I will always love you. You will always be my son. You will always be my daughter. And finally, we must be careful as they enter out into that adult period of our life to try to control their life. There are major decisions that they have to make for their life. And we must guide them, and we must instruct them, and should have been doing that all those years as they enter out into the world. But they must choose their own life partner. And the person that they're going to commit their life to love the rest of their life. They must choose their own path of work and career and job. With all the instruction that we've tried to give them and the prayers for them, they must choose their path. And many other decisions that they may make that with our years of experience and knowledge, they may make some things different than we would. But then most of us sitting here made some decisions different than our parents wanted us to make. And God's grace brought us into His kingdom too. When the prodigal son's father let his son fall out of the swing, he gave him half of his inheritance and let him go spend his money on profligacy, drunkenness, prostitutes, partying. Spent half of his father's wealth, and his father gave it to him, knew what he was going to do to him. And after his son, left to his own responsibility, fell flat on his face and came home, that father was there on the road running toward him. Not with an "I told you so," "You should have listened to me," "and now you've wasted your money." He came and fell on his son's neck and embraced him. And he said, "Rejoice with me. My son was once dead and now lives. Once was lost and now is found." And he received him back into his arms. Our children must know that when they fail and when they sin and when they take paths different than we would choose, that we will love them. And that's the most important thing you can ever teach your children, because it is teaching them how God's grace works for the believer. And it is the only possible way to keep a relationship with your children when they leave your home. Jesus Christ is the only hope for our homes. Only if our parental love is an example of His graciousness and love toward us will we teach our children anything they can carry with them. And only as we do that will they have a foundation on which they can look back and say, "You know, My father's slaves eat better than I do. I'm going to return to my father's house. God has given us instruction. But the biggest problem is our own hearts. To love God, to love our children, and to keep His commandments. Teach your children the law of God. Hold them accountable to it with the rod and reproof. And as they grow up, help them to develop responsibility and accountability. Give them the freedom as they grow up to fail and to always know that their parents are there to help them and not to hurt them. God will bless your efforts in the long run. Let us pray.